up by your testimony. We'll be blessed, and so will the Lord. What you do is get up, speak up, and shut up. Now I'll give you at 4 minutes, I'll give you a 1 minute sign like this. All right? At 5 minutes, I'll put my arm around you and say, thank you, brother. That's fun. All right? So I would like volunteers. Now, Brother Pittman gave me permission to go around and just grab anybody and drag them up if I need to. Amen. Would love volunteers. If the Lord has blessed, if the Lord has blessed you this weekend, I'd love to hear from you. God, I'll give you my testimony tomorrow, what God's been doing on my heart. Who wants to go first? Does he want to go? No, I didn't. Come on up, Brother Jim. I appreciate you, brother. Amen. Give it an amen. Amen.
Hi.
Hi.
I just want to give thanks, first of all, and praise to Jesus for making it possible for me to be here.
Amen.
Without him, I wouldn't be here.
Amen.
I want to give thanks and praise to the Holy Spirit. If he wasn't with me, I wouldn't be able to stand here tonight. I can assure you of that. I just want to tell you a little bit about myself and how I was lost, and how Jesus found me through Brother Tony. I thank Jesus for Brother Tony very often. And I want to tell you about the change he's made in my life. I guess the best place to begin is the start. And I was born a child. Someone else would like to see where. In 1959, those of you with mathematical degrees can work out how old I am, or young I am. I was brought up in a Catholic family, what was then termed a good Catholic family. I did well in school, I excelled at sports, went to Mass on Sundays, went to confession on Saturdays, and I suppose you could say I had what I understood then as a good relationship with God. By my mid-20s, all of that had changed.
Yeah.
I turned my back on God. I lived a rebellious life. I was drinking, clubbing every night of the week, chasing women. Sometimes women chasing me for all the wrong reasons, Pastor. And that's how I lived my life. Heaven, I believe, because I was once a good Catholic, that yeah, I'd go to heaven, or maybe if somebody whispered an act of contrition in my ear just before I died, that I was going there. So life was great. It was a brilliant party. I didn't know I was just fast-tracking it to hell.
That's right.
And if I had died at any time in that stage, I was gone down there. So that's how I continued. Life was great. And I want to fast forward now to about this time last year and just tell you how I was as a result of that lifestyle. I was a broken man, completely shattered. I was addicted to alcohol. I was full of guilt, anger, hatred. I hated everybody. I hated the world.
Mm-hmm.
I hated God, because I just showed up, God, why did you make me like this?
Mm-hmm.
I just blamed God for the way I was. You see, I never understood a simple principle that I've learned in the last couple of weeks, and that is that we reap what we sow.
Yes, sir.
My life was just destroyed. I was committed to hospital, suffering from depression. I was taking psychiatric medicine. That wasn't working fast enough, so they sent me to counselling. And that was my life. I was destroyed. I'd lost my wife, my daughter, and I'd moved out of my family home. All just so I could enjoy myself. During all of this, I was in contact with Brother Tony.
Amen.
You know, I know Tony for a long, long while, so we used to meet from time to time. And Tony knew the misery that I was in. He knew the way I was living and the mess I'd ended up in. And he used to give me, you know, bits of the gospel or talk about Jesus and talk about RU and things like that. But I didn't want to hear it, really. You know, I just didn't want to hear it all. And he never really pushed anything on me, but just little bits every now and then. But I just rejected the whole lot. And then I was just beaten. I was just totally beaten. So I said, okay, I'll try go to RU and see what happens. Made numerous promises to Tony. Always ended up in the pub instead of RU. And then, okay, sorry for going on so much. Okay, I found myself eventually in RU. At start, none of it made any sense to me. People used to talk about the Bible. I used to throw my eyes up to heaven. And then on the 3rd of March this year, it all suddenly changed. I went before the cross. I confessed to Jesus that I was a sinner. And I asked him to come into my heart.
Amen.
And to save me. And he did.
Amen.
I no longer drink. I have no desire to drink.
Amen.
I no longer take medicine.
Amen.
Counseling. That's all gone. I don't need any of
that.
I just need Jesus. I'm back living in my family home. I have a good relationship with my daughter, and the Lord is working on me and my wife.
Amen.
So Jesus has really changed my life.
Amen.
I'm not responsible for any of it. It's Jesus, and all the glory goes to God. That's it. Thank you.
Amen. Amen. You know, kind of funny. He's not on any medication, but he's my medication. I got about 10 more years out of his testimony. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Who else? Who else? Don't scratch your nose, because I'll call you. Amen. All right. Go ahead, brother. Come on up.
Hello. How are you?
Amen.
Hold on. I will come and turn to 2 Corinthians 13:5, please. Examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves, knowing not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you. Except ye be reprobates. But I trust ye that ye should know that ye are not reprobates. So it's important to know that you are a real Christian.
Amen.
That you have entrusted Christ as your Savior.
Amen.
You have entrusted a church.
Amen.
Have entrusted a friend. So just to realize that you are truly born again. Reproofs. And then we got Hebrews 12:6. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he hath received. If ye endure chastisement, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chastiseneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, wherefore all are partakers then are ye bastards and not sons. So the trusting of the God. If you are truly born again, you will not walk right with the world anymore. If you walk into a pub, you will not feel comfortable inside it. If you are inside in a disco and you feel okay there, there's a big question mark: are you saved? And if sin doesn't bother you, you're not saved.
Amen.
Last time I slipped up, I was very nervous. We can all slip up. The last time I slipped up, very bad, I felt. But we'd be normally fun to someone that's unsaved. It was no more fun. Buzz just gets out of it, the sin. If we really are born again, if we really, with that lovely hymn in the I surrender all. Amen. That's the hymn that means most to me. Anybody can sing Glory and Saved because it doesn't cost you anything. You can sing Glory and Saved, but to sing Surrender All is a different ballgame. Surrender whatever is in your life, the strongholds that are against you and God. Surrender them and just obey the commandments. We've got the book of Exodus. Just the book of Exodus there. Said, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God's name in vain. For the Lord will not hold in guiltless that take his name in vain.
Amen.
So we must be careful as a Christians that we don't take the Lord's name in vain.
Yeah.
And that we realize that if we're around people that are taking the name Lord's name in vain, this is wrong.
Yeah. That's right.
And if it doesn't bother you, maybe you're not really Christian. And it says, Lord, I should commit adultery.
Mm.
Then it says, if you look upon a woman to lust after, you commit adultery right in her heart.
That's right. It's true.
Amen. That's Matthew 5:28, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
So turn to Matthew 5:28. So. Right. But I say unto you that whosoever looked on a woman to lust after her commits adultery with her or age in his heart. So I was driving around one day in the car and just had to not entertain something. Decided that's wrong. There's two women walking down the street and they shouldn't be dressed the way they were, so they're not my wife.
That's right.
Okay. I mean, if we get as many convictions tonight after all your different messages, we are going to get right, amen? Who else wants to come? I said, yes, sir, come up, brother.
I don't think I have any of that in the Word of God. I don't believe so. No. But if you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, please. Thank you very much. 2 Corinthians. Read through verses 7 and 10. 7 through 10. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. And really all I want to talk about is, and I'm going to direct this more so at the younger people and teenagers, because I've got more of an idea of how they think. They tend to be know-it-alls. They think they know everything. They've got everything figured out. They don't need to be told what's right or wrong. That can even apply to God's word. Now, you're not going to like this, teenagers, young lads, and I include myself in this, but if you think you know everything, you are well off the mark. You do not know everything. You are not even close. If you knew everything, you'd be God. So, you know, you better watch what you say. That's blasphemy and that's idolatry. But anyway, I just want to talk about door knocking and going out witnessing, even if it's street preaching. You know, people say, well, I don't want to do that. That makes me feel bad. Or, you know, people may look at me in a funny way. Or people may react in a bad way. Or people I know may see me and you go, oh no, someone's going to see me who knows me. Yeah, that's the point. People are meant to see you. You know what? So you won't serve the Lord. I mean, if the only reason you go out and serve the Lord and share tracts to people and witness to people and share the gospel with them, and I don't always do it myself, I'm guilty of not doing that too at times. I'll admit that. I'm the first to admit it. But if the only reason you should do it is because God asks you to. Because God wants you to. Go out, go ye therefore and preach the gospel. Yeah. He doesn't say go ye therefore and preach gospel in brackets if you feel like it. Or, you know, if you think you're able for it. I'm not able to preach the gospel. Sometimes I get my words mixed up. I get confused. I'm not the most intelligent person in the world. I'm not the most articulate. I'm weak, I'm pathetic, I'm a coward, I admit that in my flesh, I am indeed, and I'm not saying that to try and boast, I just, that's what I am, I'm a coward. But you know, God asked me to, and I tell you what, you know, especially young people here, if you think you know it all, you think you're so great, you know everything, and you can do anything, and you try and brag and boast amongst each other, I tell you what, why don't you try going out on the street, getting a microphone in your hand with a Bible in your other hand and start preaching to people who will either hate you, despise you, laugh at you, or mock at you. And do it only because God asks you to. Amen. And you say, oh, I don't want to do that. That makes me feel bad. Well, it says here, if we're perplexed, we won't be in despair. If we're distressed or persecuted, we won't be forsaken. And if we're cast down, we won't be destroyed. It says these things are going to happen if you're going to serve Christ. And you say, well, that makes me look bad. So what? So what if it makes you look bad? Good. That's a good thing. You should see that as a good thing and say, praise God, he's using me. Thank the Lord, he's using me. So if people are laughing, ridiculing at me, you're doing something right. If they're saying, oh, what a wonderful person you are. You're doing God's work. Aren't you lovely? You're such a nice man. Look at you doing this. This is brilliant. There's something wrong with you. You're trying to please people. You know, that's not pleasing God. I mean, God says that if you are a friend of the world, and that includes the people of the world, you are an enemy of God. An enemy. Do you understand that? Young people as well, you are an enemy of God. You cannot be a friend of this world and then be a friend of God. You will either eat at the table of God or eat at the table of the devil.
That's right.
You cannot do both. I know that myself. I have to learn that each and every day. And there's a lot of things I used to do, like watch music, listen to music, watch films, watch TV, you know, things like that. It's no good. It's filthy, it's satanic, it's occultic. You just avoid it, just completely. I don't care how good it is. It's not good. It may feel good, but it's not good. And serve God, if you get persecuted, good. Because that's what God wants, because he can use you. Okay. I leave it at that.
Well done. Who's else? Come on up, brother. And I do want as many of you, many of you men to come up here. Brother, remind me your name.
Alan. How are you?
What is it?
Alan.
Alan. Alan. You guys are a blessing of my heart. Thank you for coming. Last year, I learned about energy from you guys. We watched this area over here was alive because of you guys. And I appreciate every one of you coming and sacrificing and making time. I hope we've been a blessing to you. Thank you for coming. Amen.
Well, I just want to thank God for coming. When I first heard about it and the cost of the money, I was going a little bit reluctant to come. But I'm delighted I came. I've had a great time. It's really built me up. I've had a really good time. I really met with God in my devotions, and you know, just what Pastor Les was saying there. You know, I find myself sometimes like that. I need to take God for his word, you know. Sometimes I find I'm looking at it, and because it doesn't seem real, but God is saying it in his word, and I need to believe it. I need to take it on, you know. But I just want to maybe share a little bit what God was kind of saying to me this morning. We get to read the Proverbs every day. And I've been looking at them, and sometimes they just seem so far out that I don't understand them. But I picked to go over the first nine every morning, and the first one spoke to me a lot. It was, you know, to know wisdom, to receive instruction, to give subtlety to the simple. And it was all these things, to know all this. And then it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. It's like it's talking about two different people here. You know, and then it goes on to explain to two different people about sinners, don't let them entice you. You know, to go down there seeking to take people's blood, to bring you to the grave. And then it goes on then, and then it tells you all about the good people, like, you know, what happens to people who follow God. You know, but I was looking at it and I was thinking, you know, well, how do you get this? Like, where does it come from? You know, where does it come from? And it doesn't say anything in chapter 1. And then at the start of chapter 2, it just has this verse. It says, "My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments within thee, so that thou shalt incline thine ear unto wisdom and incline thine heart to understanding. If thou shalt criest after knowledge and lift up thy voice with understanding, if thou shalt seek after whore as silver and search after whore as hidden treasure, then thou shalt understand the fear of the Lord and find knowledge and wisdom." You know, just the stuff, you know, that's where it's God's commandments, you know, to receive his words and his commandments. And then you'll have all wisdom and, you know, instruction and in justice and in judgment and in quality. You'll be able to help the simple ones. You know, you'll have everything, all the blessings. There's another part where it says you'll prosper and everything. And I was just thinking, there's just that whole chapter is just talking about God's goodness to us.
Yeah.
It's just absolutely brilliant, like, you know. So, praise God for his word, you know. You know, definitely. The other thing is, I came from a charismatic background, and I just praise God for the new, for the King James. And Bible Baptist people.
Who else? Somebody else. Oh, Steve Finley. I wish we had time to make you play the banjo one more time before you preach. I love that banjo.
Well, I was thinking this afternoon about leadership, and I got to thinking about the 12 men that Christ chose to be his leaders, and thought, boy, you know, this guy's... When you look at the 3.5 years of Christ's ministry, it seemed like so many times they just didn't get it. They didn't understand the words that Jesus was saying to them, and they were slow of understanding, and yet God was able to use them. And I got to thinking about John chapter 6, and starting in verse 60. This, of course, was the turning point of Christ's ministry here. Christ had just said some words that were very offensive to most of his hearers that day.
Amen.
And lost most of his crowd that day. But verse 60 says, "Many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, 'This is an hard saying. Who can hear it?' When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, 'Doth this offend you? What and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life.'" Saying, "Look, can I, this, what I just said to you about drinking my blood and eating my flesh, I wasn't speaking literally. Amen. Here, this is a spiritual truth here. The Amen. Words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, 'Therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given to him of my Father.' From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him." Now get this. It says, "Then when Jesus said unto the 12, 'Will ye also go away?' Then Simon Peter answered him, 'Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God.' Jesus answered them, 'Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil?' He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12." The thought that occurred to me as I was reading this is that, you know, what made these guys leaders? That despite all of their failures and so forth, what made them leaders? Well, it was the fact that they stuck with their Savior, even though they didn't understand. Now, I really believe that at this point the disciples probably at least had enough spiritual sense to realize Jesus wasn't talking about literally drinking his blood and eating his flesh, but probably even they didn't really understand what he was saying at this particular point in their lives. But they stuck with him.
Amen.
And I got to thinking, what would it take to offend you? What would it take to offend me, to make me turn away? For most of the people in this crowd, and I assume probably most of them were unsaved, but there may have been some of them that were saved, but they just couldn't handle this doctrine. And for them, it was hard doctrine. Now, for me, I don't think that would be the problem. You know, I'm grounded in the Word of God, and probably for most of us, it wouldn't be a problem either, the matter of doctrine. But maybe it would be a temptation, and maybe it would be a trial that comes into your life, and you probably know deep down inside what it would take to make you turn away. But whatever it is, the answer, the thing that caused these men to stick with Christ was this. As we read there in verse 68, Peter answered, "Lord, to whom shall we go?" He says, "Thou hast the words of eternal life. We believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." You say, well, wait a minute, he's talking about salvation there. Well, yeah, he is. But the thing is that the same Savior who has the words of eternal life, the same Savior that was powerful enough to save you from your sins, is the same Savior who is also powerful enough to deliver you from temptations. He's also powerful enough to get you through this trial. Do you really believe that?
Amen.
Do you really believe that? Now, why do Christians, whether pastors or church members, turn away from following Christ and from being the leaders that he wants them to be? Well, it's because they don't really believe, or they stop believing, that Jesus, you know, the Jesus who saved them, is powerful enough to get them through whatever that thing is that they're dealing with. So I just would challenge you to consider, now, what would it take to offend you? If there's something that would cause you to turn away, you just need to realize that Jesus Christ has the words of eternal life, and he can get you through.
Amen.
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 Amen. Who else?
Oh, no. Go ahead, man.
Come on, Tom.
Okay, if you could turn your Bibles to 1 Samuel in chapter 9 and 10. And I've been thinking about this. I think in truth God might have laid this on my heart weeks ago. Because I was going along listening on my iPod to my Bible. I like to go through it and listen to it. It helps me so much to remember. But I think God laid this on my heart. And we're talking about leadership here, aren't we? And the thing is, right, I think Brother Ledbetter, he was talking about Saul. And I think how even Saul, and what people badmouth Saul and say he was a bad, in a sense he was a bad king. But you've got to realize that Saul was a man of God.
Amen.
He was a chosen man of God. God had picked him out. Because in 1 Samuel chapter 9, verses, let's see, 15 through to 17, it says here, "Now the Lord had told Samuel in his ear a day before Saul came, saying, tomorrow about this time will I send thee a man out of the land of Benjamin, and thou shalt anoint him to be captain over my people Israel, that he may save my people out of the hand of the Philistines. For I have looked upon my people, because their cries come unto me." So the thing is, it wasn't Samuel who picked the man. It was God who picked him. It's God who said, "I want Saul to be my man." Now, obviously, Saul really fouled up later on. He fouled up. He sinned. He grieved God. But the thing is, we can do that too. So we've got to be careful. God could have picked us to do something. But then at the end of the day, we can foul it up later on. So it's like the song said, it's harder to stay close to God. Saul was there, but then he left it. But the thing is, so God chose Saul. But the thing is, he also anointed him. He set him apart to serve God. And that's in chapter 10, verse 1, where it says, "Then Samuel took a vial of oil and poured it upon his head and kissed him and said, Is it not because the Lord hath anointed thee to be captain over his inheritance?" So you see, Saul wasn't just a chosen man. He was an anointed man. God even gave him the anointing that he needed to separate him. Now, in a sense, when you were anointed, it was a separation. God said, "Look, I'm separating you aside for something." So he had not been just chosen, he'd been anointed. So the thing is, we see that Saul, who would be king, was a chosen and anointed man of God. But the thing is, right, what amazes me, I went through this and I listened to this and I thought, boy, to have God speaking to prophets here and then to be anointed visibly,
you think, boy, wouldn't this man be confident in what he's doing, knowing that God's on his side? But the thing is, that wasn't the case. Because what did Saul do? Like, you would have thought, I might have told someone about it. But no, Saul said, he wouldn't even tell anyone. It said in chapter 10, verse 16, it says that he wouldn't even tell his own uncle. And Saul said unto his uncle, he told us plainly that the asses were found. But of the matter of the kingdom, whereof Samuel spoke, he told him not. And see, the thing is here, I don't know, there might be some people here tonight who God is calling out into the ministry, who's saying, look, you need to be a preacher or missionary, you need to help your preacher. And boy, I love helping my preacher, I love my preacher, and I want to stand by him and be with him. And I'm just sad that Gene couldn't be here tonight, and he wanted to be here, but at least we're here to represent him. But the thing is, right, I want to serve my preacher. But the thing is, maybe God's calling you, some of you guys out into the ministry, young or maybe even older people. God doesn't care about age. He can use older people or younger people, middle aged people, it doesn't matter. But see, he wouldn't tell anybody. But if God's putting it in your heart to go out and to preach or to do something, you better tell someone quickly. But the thing is, it gets even worse because Saul then, when even he knew this, and the whole nation was looking, where's the king? We know there's a king. And the thing is, you would have thought he might have come out and proud about it. God's picked me about it. Like, it's not because I'm great, it's God's great. He's picked me. But what did he do? He hid. He hid away. He hid among his stuff. And maybe some of you aren't doing it because you're afraid of leaving your job or money or home or comfort or something. And I know it scares the life out of me. God's calling me into the ministry. Yep. But the thing is, you know what? I'm not able for it. But if God wants me there, I'm going to at least try my best. And the thing is, to put it this way, look, there is a need. There's a need in this country. Yeah. If you think about it, immigration is breathing down my pastor's neck and other Christians' necks. So what are we going to do? We can't get other missionaries into the country. What happens? 3 years, what can they do? But maybe there's men here that God needs and is calling out to do the work of the ministry in this country and around. So maybe we need to stop. So if God has chosen you, we need to answer the call. Yeah. But as well, then we need to stop hiding. Amen. So that's it. Amen. No problem. Amen.
It's not invitation time, it's action time, amen. Let me ask again, how many of you are a full-time pastor or staff in church or whatever, or are called of God and you want to serve God? Would you stand? How many of you are here? You're full-time. You know God's called you to do something for God. Amen. And you are doing it. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, did you see any rocket scientists in there? You know what's great? You're in good company. I think that's great. I think you need to come out of hiding. Some of you are sitting there, you're like this, as low as you can get, man, out of my view. You can't hide from God, amen. I loved in the next verse, if he had been allowed to preach, he would have gone on. He said, God said, he's over there behind the stuff, man. Go bring him out. If you're calling God, God's going to push you out of the open.
Yeah, amen.
I tell you what, don't fight God. Joe, alright, who else got a message? Alright, we go. I'm definitely getting charged this weekend, folks. Don't have that was a great message, by the way, brother. Love the stuff. Romans 1:16. Just a short little, just says, right, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believe it. Let me tell you what God's dealing with me about this weekend. That verse right there, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's so easy to stand up in front of church folk and say what God has done for you. You know, they're all Baptists, they're all born again, praise God. You know, it's so easy to stand up there and say, this is what God's done in my life. Listen, when you're in the men's home and you get a day out and you meet your friends, what am I doing? I'm putting God in my back pocket and I'm not telling them what God's done in my life. I'm guilty of it. And God's dealing with me this weekend, folks. Listen, he's dealing with me. You know, I go down to my parents. God's being left in the men's home. I'm not talking to my mother and father about what God's doing in my life. No, praise God, he's dealing with me. I'm going straight home to tell my folks what God's doing. I mean it. Listen. You know, I shouldn't be ashamed of the gospel because, you know, 2 years ago, where was I? I was on the streets. I was a filthy, rotten sinner on my way to hell. And God's taken me out of that. Why would I be ashamed of the Lord Jesus and what he's had to do for me? You know, I'm just not going to be ashamed anymore. I'm not going to be ashamed. I'm going to stand up for Jesus. I'm going to tell everybody what God's done. Listen, I'm wanting to go back to Lifegate. I'm wanting to bring pastor and ask him, can I do anything in the church and I go back? Amen. Listen, I'm just definitely not ashamed. Listen, I've not much else to say. I want to say what God's done in my life in the last 14 months since the men's home. I was down here last year. I gave a testimony about how God has taken me from the life of addiction. You all know about the men's home. It's a great place, but it will not get you clean. Getting Jesus into your heart will clean you up from the inside out. That's what he'll do. I told you about the attack I had last year with my hand. I was attacked with a sword. I nearly lost the use of my hand, stuff like that. This is how good our God is. He's completely healed my hand.
Amen.
He's put me in Lifegate Baptist Church, good Bible-believing church.
Amen.
And he's making me learn sign language to witness to the deaf people. Listen, the deaf ministry in church. That's how good our God is. You know, he's an amazing God. And I'm not going to be ashamed of the gospel no more. No more will I put God in my back pocket. No more. So many times I speak to girls in the street and they're saying, you know, well, you look well since the last time I've seen you. You look great. God goes into the back pocket and it's colours up. Yeah, thanks very much. Listen, no more will I do that. No more. But God's getting the glory for my life. God's getting the glory. Listen, I want to read just a poem that my dear friend wrote. Apollo Keith wrote this. I'm going to read it out. You just need to think about this, folks. Right? It's called My Saviour. There you stood among the crowd, guiltless but accused. Your beard was ripped from off your face. Your back was torn and bruised. Condemned to die, you bore my cross, your body filled with pain. Those who watched just scorned and mocked and looked at you with shame. Then I saw the hate-filled man nail you to a tree, and at last I realised that hateful man was me. I begged him, Lord, forgive me, and he said, I do, my friend. You know I love you oh so much, I would do it all again. Folks, we put him on the cross and he still loved us, he still died for us. Be not ashamed of him, be not ashamed of him. Amen.
I'm hearing something. I'm hearing some. I think the meeting's starting. Amen. The meeting's starting. I hope some of you stay around. Amen. Who else? Brother Kevin O'Keefe. Amen.
Just
want to
share with the Lord. Helped me with my life just in the last week. Jeremiah 29, please. Jeremiah 29. So we'll pray very quickly. Father, please bless this message. Please bless your word. Please, Lord, use the foolish in the preaching, the change in that belief. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen.
Amen.
I want to just read two verses here very quickly. Jeremiah 29, verse 13 and 14. And he shall seek me and find me when he shall search for me with all your heart. And I will be found of you, said the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity, and I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places whither I have driven you, said the Lord, and I will bring you again into a place whence I caused you to be carried away captive. The thing I want to focus on here is, we looked at men in the Bible. We looked at people like David, people like Joshua, even Samson. And the problem wasn't the man. The problem was the heart. There's times when I really, really love this book.
Amen.
And there's times when I'm a little bit distant from this book. And the condition is the book doesn't change, amen? But it's the heart that changes. And the problem with me and the problem with you is the hearts. And what we need is, we need soft hearts.
Yeah.
Soft hearts. Where we are, you know what happens when you just don't read your Bible? What naturally happens is your heart gets hardened.
Yeah.
That just happens. It's a natural thing. Yeah. Your heart gets hardened. And you know what softens it? The Word of God.
Yeah.
The Bible. People in the Bible. Just turn to 2 Kings chapter 22. I want to show you something here about Josiah. He's one of my favorite Old Testament kings.
Amen.
Josiah in 2 Kings chapter 22. 2 Kings chapter 22. Just 2 Kings chapter 22. I just want to look at one little verse here. It says here in verse 8, and Hilkiah the high priest said unto Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave it to the book of Shaphan, and he read it. And as Josiah read it, Josiah was a good king, amen? He was a good king, he had a good name, and he tried to do what was right. But when he read it, it says in verse 18, then, because thine heart was tender, and thou hast humbled thyself before the Lord, when thou hearest what I spake against the place and against the inhabitants thereof, that they should become a desolation and a curse, and has rent thy clothes and wept before me, I also have heard thee, saith the Lord. The thing here is the heart. You know, there's different types of hearts in this room right now. I want to look at just a few of them. There's a hard heart. A hard heart. You know, a hard heart, you can have the greatest preaching in the world. It's not going to do anything for you. It's going to bounce right off you. Because what you've done before you ever came to this meeting, you decided to harden your heart. And there's no preaching in the world that's going to soften your heart. You have to be able to go, okay, Lord, I humble myself under your mighty hand. That's a hard heart. Second type of heart is a gross heart. Turn to Matthew chapter 13, please. Matthew chapter 13. I'm going to move on here pretty quick. Matthew 13. Another kind of heart that's in this room tonight is a heart that's full, amen, but full of all the wrong things. Matthew 13 verse 15, and it says this, and this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are full of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart, and they should be converted, and I should heal them. Another kind of heart in this room is a full heart, full of this world. We heard our brother here say that friendship with this world is enmity with God. You know what? I was listening to Lester Roloff. Lester Roloff said, you know what sanctification is? It's being out of step with this world. Amen? It's being just not conforming to this world. Just being out of step with it. And we need to be where we are full of this book. Full of this book, so that sin doesn't get in there, amen. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee, amen. And another kind of a gross heart as well is full of the pleasures of this world. Man, there's so much pleasure in this world. The soccer, the sports, there's so much goes on. It's not going to make one ounce of difference in eternity. In eternity, when you step into eternity for the first time, it's only that which you've done for Christ will last. I'm going to be very finished with another kind of heart. The right kind of heart is a hungry heart. Amen. Amen. Hungry for God's word. Hungry, as David says, a heart panted after water brook, so panted my soul after thee, O Lord. Hungry for the things of God. Hungry for fellowship. I hope you're getting good fellowship here this week. Just enjoying, just being built up, so you go out there into the world. It's just a wonderful thing. I'm going to shut up right now.
Amen. Who else?
That was good.
Amen.
Yes, sir. Michael Morgan.
Jesus, big crowd. I'm not used to this. But I'm just saved about 2 years, and I've been under Pastor Craig Ledbetter for 2 years, you know. And before I was Roman Catholic, I never even had a Bible or anything. Like, I never knew anything about Christ. I was an alcoholic, and I was heading straight for hell as well, like, you know. And since I've got into the Baptist church, like, you know, I have a great comradeship, like, you know, with my pastor and with everybody that's in the church, you know. I wasn't going to come this weekend because of family commitments, but, you know, I wouldn't have missed it for the world.
Amen.
Because every single person in here, I'm considered a friend, you know. A real friend, not a friend I would actually have in the pub, you know. And I feel, I don't know what type of feelings I have inside me at the moment, but I've never had these feelings before. So I'd say the Spirit of the Lord must be working on me very hard inside my heart, like, you know. I just want to, you know, thank everybody for just listening to me, and I'll just leave it at that, Pastor.
It's been an awesome weekend. All right, well, I don't really have a theme verse. Jeremiah 9, I guess, we'll just read. It's kind of along the same lines as Brother Kevin, but we can't hear the Word of God enough, you know, these same truths. Amen. Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and know it's me, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. So my general thought for just what the Lord has been teaching me at the moment is, what I want to challenge you is, what do you do when no one's around? Or who are you when nobody's looking? That we were looking at Joshua's character, and we were seeing that he was a man of integrity, and no matter what way the wind was blowing, if whatever everyone was doing, he would go upstream. He would go against the grain if it was for the Lord, and he wasn't going to be swayed by people murmuring or anything like that. And we've learned all about that this week, about you know, questioning in your own lives, and you know, what are you compromising with? Some of you are so used to living without God, so used to just not reading and praying your Bible every day, that's just plain life to you. And you just don't know what you're missing. You don't know the Lord that you're ignoring and what he can do in your life. And we've seen some awesome testimonies here of people and what the Lord's done in their lives. And if he's not working in your life, you are missing out. We've seen about attitudes, our attitudes, especially when no one's looking. I find when I've spent all my energy working, I work all the day long, and then I come home, am I still a Christian when I come home, you know, to my family? You know, I might have a little patience and little time to give to my family, to give them to my sister when she's talking about work and things like that. And that's a conviction. And Brother Joseph was speaking about that. I would walk within my house with a perfect heart. So what I want to ask you is, are you just conformed, or are you transformed? We were looking at that tonight. You know, I haven't been living the Christian life for 28 years like my pastor or anything like that. But in the time that I've been living the Christian life, I've tried to do my best to be transformed by the renewing of my mind, and I've seen that you got to change your ways, you got to drop what you're doing, you got to drop anything that the Bible says that you got to drop, and you got to take up and replace that, replace it, not just drop it, but replace it with good and godly things. But over time, I found I'm still reading my Bible, and I'm still trying to get up early in the morning and pray, but sometimes. And this is something I was battling with last time we were at the retreat. Sometimes I get into habitual Christianity, you know. And that's tough. I mean, I'm doing my duty. I'm going to Wednesday night, Sunday morning, Sunday night. I'm reading my Bible every day. But I'm just reading. Sometimes I'm just reading words, and I haven't taken something with me for the day. And the Bible says, God says he's not just going to bless someone who reads his words, he's going to bless someone, for the sea of Corinthians does it all the time, who's going to meditate on his word. And I find we've learned so many verses. We learn a memory verse every month in our church, and there's tons of memory verses. We're learning memory verses now with Joshua 1:8 and things like that, but you got to meditate on it, and you got to put it in your heart. Amen. The Bible says knowledge puffeth up, you know, and there's a lot of people that I know that they know so much about the Bible and stuff, but it's not going down into their heart. It's the same thing with salvation. They say, you know, a lot of people know a lot. They know the gospel. They know that they're a sinner. They know that they should get saved. They know they're on the way to hell. They know that they're not on the way to heaven, but they're not putting it down into their heart like Pastor was talking about today. If you believe in your heart, and then confession is made unto salvation. So that's something that I've been challenged with. And also another thing that I was looking at as far as Joshua's character is just the depth, I just want to brag on my pastor a little bit, you know, the depth. I get to work with him every day of the week, which is awesome. And just to see the depth of the character that God has given him, for being in his word, for, for 28 years and just seeing he's always, always strong, whether he feels like it or not. And it's just a blessing to me to look at God's men in our church and to see him just live for God and all the sacrifice that I know that he's made coming to Ireland and being a missionary. It's not been always easy, but he's never probably thought about how much of a sacrifice it was. He's just doing it for Jesus, you know. And praise God, it's a blessing to see, as I guess he's a Moses in my life, and just to learn from him. And I just pray that you'd all encourage your pastors when you get back, and just that you would have honor and respect for them. And really, I know we all watch our leaders and stuff like that, but I don't know, my pastor's just a blessing to me, and I just wanted to... I had some other stuff I was going to talk about, but we ran out of time. So, praise God. Amen. Amen.
Well, hello. I've only been saved nearly 2 years. I was in a bad background. I sinned a lot, cursed a lot, did everything bad. And then God just sent me to my auntie and uncle. They were Christians. They brought me back to God. I wasn't really right. I asked God into my heart.
Praise the Lord.
God made me clean.
Amen.
And
that's my
testimony.
Amen.
Last words, he said, God made me clean. All right, you're going fanatic back there. Get up here, man. I know you're next.
I just like to praise the Lord for grace. If anybody knows me in here, this time last year, I was just a dirty, low down sinner, a low life. All my life concerned of was me. But the Lord Jesus Christ never let me go.
Amen.
He lifted me from the gates of hell. He lifted me from a deathbed. Anybody that knows me will tell you. The Lord saved my soul.
Amen.
He saved my life. And anybody that can't turn around here tonight and say that they're not a Christian and they're not saved by the grace of God, they're liars, you know. At the end of the day, if you confess your sins to God, he will save you. It doesn't matter who you are. You could be the general of 10,000 armies. He'll save any man. And if he saves a sinner like me, I'll praise him to the day I die. That's all I'd like to say.
Starting to hear it. Are you hearing it?
Yeah.
Do you hear it? There's just something I listen for. Come on up here, brother.
It's just a blessing to hear Leon talk, you know. What do we do, Leighton? We bring them to Jesus, you know what I mean? Get them to Jesus. Jesus will do the work. I just want to turn you to the Bibles, to Psalm 101. We all come here and we get charged up, you know, and we go back and, you know, I just want to say, I have the best pastor in the world. I'm under the best leadership, you know, in the world. I just want to say that. There's a couple of things that stuck to my mind. I've been through the men's home, and oh, I thank God for the men's home. I thank God for Leighton Kelly and for God laying it on his heart. You know, I've total freedom in you know, in all I do now. You know, and I just want to thank God for that. I have a couple of verses here in Psalm 101. I'll just ask you to just read them with me. I will sing of the mercy and judgment. Unto thee, O Lord, will I sing. Thank God I'm on the judgment or the mercy side of God. You know, I was a sinner. I was a sick sinner. I was wicked as wicked can be. He plucked me up. He's, you know, the men's home gave me the opportunity to build my platform on solid rock. You know, my prayer all the time is, here I am, Lord, send me.
Amen.
I want to be a preacher.
Amen.
I want to be a leader. You know, I do want to be a preacher. And God has called me into the kids' ministry.
Amen.
You know, and, you know, he's given me a job in the world. And I didn't think it was possible that I could do both. You know, every Wednesday I drive the van like,
praise
like a sinner. But I'm there on a Wednesday. I'm there for the kids. And I remember the Lord saying to me, bring them to Jesus. You know, the Lord has saved my family, my two children. You know, He saved my kids. He saved my two sisters. You know, I just want to try and get them back to church, and you know, God will do that in His own time. He's working in their hearts, you know. As I moved out of the men's home, I lots of decisions to make. You know, well, what do we do? You know, Christian friends. You know, what? Where do we go? You know, and I got stuck on this psalm for a while, and it's amazing the way it was speaking to me. I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. Oh, when will thou come unto me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. If I'm doing the right things and I'm right with God, I'm right with everybody. You know, if I'm pleasing God, I'm pleasing everybody. You know, if I'm pleasing God, I'm pleasing my family. You know, the world don't like when I'm pleasing God. You know, they would like me to, you know, get back into the addiction and drink and drugs and everything else, you know. And today I was talking to Connor. We were walking through Cork City. And, you know, the wickedness that's around, you know, it's hard not to. We need the power of God, you know.
Yeah.
And the Bible says, you know, David said and made it the covenant with God, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. You know, we need the power of God to do that.
Yeah.
You know, and we need the power of God to stay right. Yeah. We need the power of God to get right.
Yeah.
But we need the power of God to stay right.
Yeah.
You know. You know, and, you know, I look to Leighton and I look to our pastor. And I will look to a godly man, you know, that I can, you know, I know they're right with God. I look to Paul O'Keefe, and, you know, I look to the lads like that, you know. My eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me, and he that walketh in a perfect way, him shall I serve. You know, Leighton knows, all he has to do is ask him, I'm there. If pastor asks me, I'm there. You know, if any of the Christian lads ask me, I'm there, you know what I mean? If God asks me, I'm there.
Amen.
Here I am, Lord, send me.
Amen.
Amen. All right, get up here.
God be magnified this week. Do you know, I was thinking about all our memory verses and thinking about all the testimonies, and as I was thinking down, like, and John, we said we go mountain climb there, go for a walk there today, like, and everybody has went for a walk. And this came to me today, and it's, open your Bibles to the first verse of Genesis, in chapter 1. And this is awesome. And when God showed me this today, you know, I just magnified him. And it says here in chapter 1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth.
Amen.
And so it's about mountain climbing, walking, bringing God's fresh air, you know. Did we give a thought for him? That before I was born, that he made the earth for me to live in it. It was only temporal. But he also made heaven for me. Isn't that awesome? We have such an awesome God.
Amen.
That in the beginning, he made the heaven and the earth. And it's, you know, when you look at it like, and, you know, who made the mountains? Who made the sea? Who made the rivers to flow into the sea? Who hung the moon in the starry sky? Nobody but God. So, like, it's just awesome when you think of that. God loves us so much that he prepared everything for us. He gave us everything. You know, he gave us his son, you know, to save us from hell. We have no excuse. And any one of us here have an excuse. And the testimonies of one of them we see in the men's retreat, how people have changed. And in our own church, and Brother Tony as well has gone out and brought people in, and Pastor coming here. And we see people's lives change, you know. And we still have family members, but we have a concern, not a worry, because it's in God's hands. Because God made everything. God knows their hearts more than I do. Even my own wife's heart, he knows her heart more than I do. And he can soften it in his own time. So when you look at the first verse, in the beginning, God made the heaven and the earth. It's just awesome, isn't it? It's just awesome. Everything was prepared for us. So, John, thank you for that.
Who else? Come on.
Come on, Cheryl.
So, you know, I was never an alcoholic or a drug addict, but I was a sinaholic, yeah. Big time. And I love my sin so much, and I'm learning to... I hate my sin now. I don't hate it as much as I used to love it, but I'm learning to hate it, and really, really hate it. So just talk about the heart, and several of the lads are talking about the heart. And we know that Solomon wrote the Proverbs, and he made a lot about... He wrote a lot to his son in the first seven Proverbs, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David. My son, if thou wilt receive my words, he says, my son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. My son, he says, my son in chapter 5, my son in chapter 6, Solomon loved his son. And chapter 7, he says, my son, keep my words and lay up my commandments with thee. Keep my commandments and live, and my law as the apple of thine eye. Bind them upon thy fingers and write them upon the table of thine heart. Solomon loved his son, and I have a son. And a month after I got saved, Andrew got saved, and he was 7 years of age. And you know what? I used to despair of him. I used to say to my wife, where is he going? I thought he was going to be like her brother who was not living for God now and never did live for God. And I used to despair of Andrew. And I loved him. He's my son. Solomon loves his son. And he got saved. And I never saw a seven-year-old change so much. He completely changed. I can identify with young Leon's testimony. He got saved when he was 8, but he was on his way to hell and he knew it. And he got saved. I remember when he got saved. Praise God for it. Andrew got saved. And now... Solomon is asking his son in the book of Proverbs for his heart, and he's saying, my son, give me your heart. And I could say to Andrew, my son, give me your heart. And how many guys here have sons? How many lads here have sons? Lads, do you want your son's heart? I want my son's heart. But God saved me, and he said I can call him Abba, Father. He wants my heart. Lord, you can have it. And I want my son's heart, and I want the Lord to have his heart. David had a heart that I can follow. David had a heart that God said was after his own. And in 1 Kings chapter 14 and verse 8, if you want to turn there in a lash, you'll see it. We're talking, the Bible here talks about Jeroboam, that wicked king. And the prophet had gone to doesn't matter about the story anyway. The thing is, what kind of a heart had David got? In chapter 8, in verse 8 you'll see here, and rent the kingdom away from the house of David, and gave it of thee. And yet thou hast not been as my, Jeroboam was not as my servant David, who kept my commandments. He kept God's commandments. He was a servant, first of all, servant David, kept the commandments of God, who followed me with all his heart. He followed God with all his heart. And to do only that which was right in mine eyes. He did what was right in God's eyes. Amen. David had a heart to follow God. And he was probably the greatest king ever born on this earth, other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And he had a servant's heart, a complete servant's heart. And he followed hard after God. He followed hard after him. And I would that my son would follow hard after the Lord. And I got saved 7 years ago, and too many of those years I was backslidden, and I wasn't a fit father to be followed by my son. And as I get right with the Lord and I live for the Lord, I hope he follows me as I follow the Lord. Amen. And thank you. Thank you, John. Amen.
Hi lads, I'm nervous anyway, but tonight we are talking about courage in Joshua, yeah, and God has given me courage here tonight, yeah, and I just want to talk about Ephesians 13-16 about putting on the plate of salvation and the armour of salvation, yeah. Well, me and Alan were door knocking there a couple of Tuesdays ago, and we knocked up to an old friend of mine, well, an associate, okay. His mother was after dying. He knocked up to give him the gospel, and he laughed at me because I was in a suit, in a toy, and I was clean. Yeah. But I just want to say, reading Ephesians is really after applying to me, because it's after giving me the strength to walk up that aisle there. Do you know what I'm saying? And if I can do that in the faith of God, I know I can do anything. Yeah. And I just want to say, with the men's home now, I have real friends. I have 12 brothers. You know? I have 12 brothers. That's always going to be there for me, yeah? And I have Leighton Kelly as well, and their pastor. And I just want to thank them and thank God for my salvation. And I just want to say, Ephesians, if you're ever discouraged about door knocking or anything like that, Ephesians is the one. Yeah? And I just want to say thank you.
Well, some of you wimps won't get up there and do the same thing. Amen? Some of you are just the biggest wimps ever. He's up, and then I'll get you next. Go ahead, Brother Declan. I didn't see you up.
If you can turn your Bibles to Numbers 32, please. Numbers chapter 32. Numbers 32, verse 1, it says, "Now the children of Reuben and the children of Gad had a very great multitude of cattle. And when they saw that the land of Jazer and the land of Gilead, that behold, the place was a place for cattle." You've got these two of the 12 tribes, the tribe of Reuben, the tribe of Gad. There. This is exactly what we need. This is what we want. Let's just stay there. They're comfortable there. Mm. Yeah. God probably had a better plan for them, but they stopped right there. I'm wondering, where are we at tonight? Have we just got everything we need? Have we got all the boxes ticked? I'm saved. I'm on my way to heaven. I go to church. I've got a nice job, a nice family. I'm happy. I'm comfortable. Are we just happy where we're at? Look forward to verse 6. It says, "And Moses said unto the children of Gad and to the children of Reuben," these two tribes, "shall your brethren go to war, and shall ye sit there?" Shall your brethren go to war, and shall ye sit here? There's a battle to be won. Amen. There's a country to be won for Christ. Amen. Shall your brethren go to war, and ye sit there? Good. Is Brother Hill, Pastor Hill, going to do the battle and us watch him? It's Pastor Ledbetter, Pastor Pittman, my friend Brother Bernard. Are there certain people here and we're just going to sit by and watch them do the work? Or are we going to get involved and every one of us get involved and do the work and get in the battle? Amen. We say, I'm not doing anything wrong. I'm just sitting. I'm not in major sins. No harm, no harm. Look at verse 7. "And wherefore discourage ye the heart of the children of Israel from going over into the land which the Lord hath given them." Just by doing nothing, just by being happy, just by being comfortable, you are discouraging the very people who are trying to win this country for Jesus Christ. Wherefore discourage you those people? I want to share one other thing. Turn to Joshua chapter 1. We've been learning this week about Joshua, how he obeyed Moses. How he obeyed Moses. And I just saw this as I was reading this last night. I want to encourage you, if you are faithfully a Joshua, faithfully obeying the person that's in authority over you, faithfully working. This continues on the story. Chapter 1, verse 12, it says, "And to the Reubenites and to the Gadites and to the half-tribe of Manasseh spake Joshua, saying, remember the word which Moses the servant the Lord commanded you, saying, the Lord your God hath given you rest and hath given you this land. Your wives and your little ones and your cattle shall remain in the land which Moses gave you on this side Jordan. But ye shall pass before your brethren armed, all the mighty men of valor, and help them, until the Lord hath given you your brethren rest, as he hath given you, and they also have possessed the land which the Lord your God giveth them. Then ye shall return unto the land of your possession and enjoy it, which Moses the Lord's servant gave you on this side Jordan toward the sun rising." Joshua is reminding them of that time when they had that conversation with Moses. And what does it say in verse 16? "And they answered Joshua, saying, all that thou commandest us, we will do, and whithersoever thou sendest us, we will go." You reap what you sow. Joshua reaped what he sowed by obeying Moses. He reaped.
Amen.
Justin is a Joshua. Watching him come in and help Brother Pittman. And, we are learning about Joshua's. If only we had a room full of them.
Amen.
You're going to finish this off, and would you dismiss us in prayer? Let me also just say before my voice is gone. When we finish here, we're going to have a bonfire. You guys can fellowship, whatever. But soak this up, okay? I mean, I'm delaying you. I'm taking as long as I can. But tomorrow, you know what you're going to think about? Going home. This is your last chance. If, as we've already heard, some of these preachers preached it better than any of us. They preached, you need to make a decision now, tonight. Don't hold. If you're holding back, would end up keeping somebody else from getting saved. Wouldn't you think it's serious?
Yeah.
If you're holding back would keep somebody else from serving God, is it not serious? If somebody got right with God tonight, if you said, Lord, hear my singing, your action may encourage 10 more.
Yeah. Amen.
I'm saved because a deacon's daughter got up and said on a Wednesday night, I'm lost. Mm-hmm. I mean, I made a profession of faith. I got saved for Dad. But I wasn't saved for myself. Tonight I want to stand up and say, I was too embarrassed to think what other people were going to think. And so I knew the Holy Spirit was telling me I'm lost. I'm going to go to hell. I'm a sinner. And she stood up at the end of the service because my preacher preached on unsaved church members. And I wore tears once a week. And I knew I was unsaved. I didn't want to admit it, and I didn't want to get saved because it was too embarrassing. But she went up, tears and all, and said, I'm not going to go to hell for anybody. You know what? That girl made it possible for me to get saved.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
If she had sat in her seat and pastor, nobody else were moving, but she got up and she said, I got to say something, and she said, I got to say it tonight.
Praise
God. I want to go to hell for you. It was sweet. And I tell you what, it encouraged me, and her going through the door encouraged me to go through too. Amen. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
You getting right with God and saying, all right, God, if you can use me, hear my, use me, you might just move 3, 4, 5 more. Amen. You know what I'm saying?
Yes,
sir.
Amen.
So don't be the blockage in the drain. Amen. So when we're through, he's going to pray. Enjoy the rest of the time, man. I know you sometimes want to play or whatever, but this is the time to soak up every minute. Because a year's a long time, you know?
Yeah. Yeah.
Right? I mean, we're going to preach tomorrow one more time. Get your mind's going to be halfway here and halfway to Dubu. So let's soak up tonight. So go ahead. Amen.
Well, if you would take your Bibles and turn to Joshua chapter number 1. Joshua chapter number 1. And as you're turning there, Pastor, if I get you stand up. This is Pastor Jerome Pittman. He's my pastor.
Amen.
I love him.
Amen.
I give my life for him.
Amen.
And there's 7 other people in this room that would say the same thing that I'm saying
amen.
Right now. And they're the ones saying amen right now. You need to get behind your pastor.
Amen.
You need to get behind your pastor. Thank you so much. Amen. You know, there's a well-known preacher where I'm from, Washington, D.C. area. And he's a pastor of a new evangelical church. And you know what? I disagree with him on just about everything he says. But I'm going to steal his slogan tonight. He says this every time I hear him on the radio. He says, not a sermon, just a thought. Not a sermon, just a thought. I'm not going to bring you a sermon, but I want you to think about something. It's something that God got a hold of my life in when I was a teenager and then brought me back to this when we were doing our daily devotions. We have a Bible reading calendar in our church. And just not long ago, we were in Joshua chapter number 1. And then tonight it was rehashed again with Brother Ledbetter talking about it. Joshua chapter number 1 and verse 5. Leading up to this, Moses is dead. He's been buried. He was God's man. And now God is speaking to Joshua in the same way that he spoke to Moses. And God is saying in chapter 1 and verse 5, there shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee.
Amen.
And you know, Pastor Ledbetter took it a different way than I was thinking about bringing tonight. But I want you to realize something. I read that verse. I grew up in a Baptist home. I was raised in a Christian home my whole life. As Pastor told you, I have Baptist heritage all throughout about 7 generations prior. I mean, lots of great heritage in my family. But you know, I would read this verse. I think, man, that's awesome. God spoke to Joshua. Joshua had a great God. But you know what? I had to wake up one day and realize, wait a second.
The God of Joshua is my God as well.
Amen.
The God that spoke to Joshua is my God.
Amen.
The God that told Joshua, I'm not going to fail you. I'm not going to forsake you. You know what? He says that to me.
Amen.
He tells me, hey, if I call you to do a work, and by the way, men, we have all been called, if we are Christians, if we are born again believers, we are all called to reach this world. If we are called, then you know what? God will provide what we need to fulfill that calling. God will supply the power that we need. God will not leave us, and He will never forsake us. He will not fail us. Why is it that when we read the Bible, we see characters like Joshua, like we studied this week, it's been wonderful, that they're just a one-dimensional character in the pages of the Bible? You know what? Joshua was a man with flesh and bones, just like me. Just like you. And God did amazing things in Joshua's life. What makes you any different? What makes you any different? You want to know what makes a difference? Brother Hill was talking about it tonight. Faith. You know what Paul said about it? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of my faith. You know what? We need to just be looking to Jesus. I don't mean to re-preach a sermon. It was wonderful. But if we're looking unto Jesus, not only is He going to allow us to start the faith through salvation, but you know what? He's going to allow us to finish in faith.
Amen.
We have the same God as Joshua. Why don't you, when you read the Bible and you see men of God like this be used in a great way, not just think, man, that's wonderful for Joshua. Apply it to yourself. You know, the Bible tells us that all that's written in these covers are written for ensamples, aren't they?
Amen.
What's an ensample? It's an example to you and I. Maybe not all of the Bible is doctrinal for the New Testament church, but you know what? All of it can be applicable to our lives in the 21st century. The reason why we don't see more people trusting Christ as their Savior, it's not because people don't need the Lord. It's because we don't have the God that Joshua had. Or at least we don't think we do. Why don't we just allow God to empower us? And you know what? We're going to see results like Joshua saw.
Amen.
You know, people coming into the land that they were promised. Slaying over 30 kings as God promised. That's an amazing victory. You know what? Teenagers, I made a decision as a 14-year-old boy.
Amen.
Because God moved me to be a missionary someday on the foreign soil at a camp meeting. And I'm 27 now, and I'm on the foreign soil.
Yeah.
I'm in a foreign country doing what I know God wants me to do.
Amen.
You know what? You say, I'm just a teenager. Have the God of Joshua.
Amen.
Have the God of Joshua. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank You so much for this evening and for all that's taken place in these past 2 days, Lord, that's been wonderful. The messages, Lord, how they've spoken to my heart. How often sometimes we as preachers get calloused and we think, oh, we've arrived. But Lord, thank You so much for ripping that callousness out of my heart. Lord, I needed this. So did every other man and boy in this room. Lord, I pray that it would not stop here. Lord, that You continue to work in our lives, out at the bonfire, in our fellowship. May everything that we do bring honor and glory to Your name. May Joshua not be a one-dimensional character, but become real and realize that the same things that Joshua did can happen in our lives if we'd only allow You to empower us to do it. Lord, lead us and guide us in all that we do the remainder of this night and the remainder of this conference, where we ask these things in Your name. Amen.
Amen.